Good to see you all this morning here in the house of our Lord. I feel that I have been in the shadows more as of late, but I'm certainly touched by your presence and by your warm hearts. And I would hope that I've been an encouragement to you in what ways, small ways, though they might be. I'd ask that you open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to look today at the topic of living honorably. Honor is often associated with service and duty to country. That might be the first example that comes to our minds as we think of the word honor. We look at military actions and accomplishments, glory gained from the battlefield. We value our fighting men and women. Hence, we often remember them in our congregational prayers, as well as we should. Our first picture, our mental picture that comes to mind when we hear the word honor, might well even be that of a well-dressed, polished soldier saluting the flag. And just to have that image, we're often filled with great dignity and pride, thinking of those who fight on our behalf, some of whom will give the ultimate sacrifice so that we might have our way of life preserved. We might say of a Marine that here is one who is proud to be a Marine. They're the few, the proud, the Marines. And such value and respect is not new to us, but is found across time and cultures. And I want to illustrate that by looking over here at 2 Samuel chapter 23. We have big names to needle our way through, but this serves a purpose to illustrate how honor typically works. It is a merit-based system. We're going to be measured by our accomplishments and how it is that we might have prevailed. Let's pick up with verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshib Bathshebeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not most honored of three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. And on it is that we go with this roll call, with this registry, this catalog of grand and spectacular men and their deeds. But please observe that it was a merit-based system. The greater the accomplishment, the greater the honor, and the greater the rank associated with that. Now, in our history of war, we do have similar analogies. The top American pilot in World War I, you don't know his name, do you? It was Eddie Rickenbacker, who shot down 26 enemy planes. But the German ace, about everyone knows, even some of the smallest and youngest among us may well have heard of the Red Baron, Manfred von Richthofen, more commonly known by the nickname the Red Baron. He had 80 confirmed kills to his name. Now, to put that in perspective, one only needed 5 to be considered an ace. So he was an ace among the aces. He had more than 3 times as many kills as the runner-up at second place. And if one does some reading up on him, they discover it was his practice to get a silver trophy cup with a kill number on it. And he did this until the silversmith ran out of silver because of its increasing price in World War I. The last trophy was number 60 because silver had run out for cups by the time that that last one was made. But he gunned down 20 more planes than that until he was finally shot down, dying at the tender age of 25. But the Germans said, why, this young man got 80 planes before he could have even turned 26, before that 26th birthday. And even then, historically, there became a mad scramble to get credit for nabbing the Red Baron. The controversy continues to the present, but there were 3 men who claimed to have shot him down. Was it Snowy Evans firing from his Lewis gun on the ground? Was it Canadian Captain Arthur Ray Brown? Or was it Sergeant Cedric Popkin manning an anti-aircraft machine gun with the Australian 24th Machine Gun Company? We might never know. But even though the Red Baron multiplied the dead of the Allied forces, he was given a full military funeral by us. A guard fired a salute. Memorial wreaths were presented, one of which was inscribed with the words, "To our gallant and worthy foe." Honor is seen in achievement, to the degree that one might even obtain legendary status. But in time, people will forget who these people were and what they did. Even in just a few decades, as they go by, today kids might only know about Red Baron Pizza or Snoopy and the Red Baron, if even that. Yet with God, our works for Him are not forgotten by Him. They serve us well into eternity, which is a long, long time, incapable of being measured. I'd like for us to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10, where we find that the wise man has a word or two to share about reputation or honor that we might take stock of. Now bear in mind here that he has just discussed how one sinner can destroy much good. So it goes without saying we want to avoid being that person, being that individual. So he says this here in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is what? That he is a fool. The wise man counsels against foolish behavior and shows how it is that it can adversely affect and hinder our reputation. It is true that all of us here have been guilty at one time or another of foolish choices. Simply no exceptions to that. But the wise learn from their mistakes and at least in theory try not to repeat them. But what about the foolish? They go right back to those same errors and they compound their errors. Much like that Energizer bunny beating the drum. They just keep going and going and going, beating that dumb drum, so to speak, letting that noise be heard loud and clear. Verse 3, he shows everyone that he is a fool. This becomes their reputation. And it can be in a variety of ways that it is manifested. It might be in poor management for money and finances. It might be in poor choices that they are making for friends and contacts. It might be in a poor choice for a mate and who it is that they're going to spend the rest of their days with. They've been warned, they've been talked to, but it's almost like they are hardwired towards securing a foolish reputation. And each poor choice that they make happens to be like another fly landing in the ointment. Bzzz, plop. Bzzz, plop. Bzzz, plop. To the degree that that which was to soothe and attract or to bring about healing and refreshment and relief, pleasant to the nose, it begins to become foul and nauseating even. Just the sight of it makes your skin crawl or your stomach turn. Their honor is so rubbed away. Would you want to apply that ointment if it became a cemetery for flies? I think not. And so it is that we have to take care of our reputation and clean the inside of the cup or dish that we might be a fit vessel for the Lord and so that others could appreciate us as well. Now, what can we do to prevent our name, our reputation, from being tarnished and our influence weakened or lessened? How about, number one, be clothed in humility. Learn from mistakes and do not seek to repeat them. Now, that sounds obvious to say that, but in order to do that, in order to learn from mistakes, we have to first be willing to learn from correction. So we have to have a high degree of humility. That's a whole lot of learning, friends. I want you to watch this association with me. Take a look at this connection in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Let's read here starting with verse 13. Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be what? Will be honored. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting what? Expecting a different result. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Because you see, here is somebody who's willing to listen and to absorb good advice and counsel. He doesn't have a hard heart. He isn't giving the high hat to everybody, but he is willing to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save his soul. James 1:21. So you see, friends, the greatest problem is not so much that one committed an error. The greatest problem is that one might refuse correction. That is the true tragedy. For what can be done to help such a one? So, what is our attitude when others try to constructively refine us and build us up? Do we shrivel up? Do we get bent out of shape? And angry, throw a tantrum, a hissy fit. One's reputation goes a long way to determining who they are. We need to seek to improve and do better all the time. Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is what? Before honor is humility. That's exactly what we have been saying right here. Humility first. Then honor. I'll give you one more along this line. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So be clothed in humility. Do we want honor? Let's be meek. Let's heed the rebukes of life. For how does that little ditty, that expression go? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It's now on me. You see, if people realize that we won't listen to rational, God-centered input, pretty soon they're just going to save their breath. Why, it's useless. Why bother? He or she is not going to fill in the blank. They're not going to listen to it anyway. They're not hearing it. They're not minding us. Their head is made out of lead. We're not getting anywhere. We're just casting pearls before those who have not proved themselves worthy. So it is vital that we be ready to adapt to constructive criticism that is given from the counsels of God's holy word. My friends, it is important we pursue God's honor. So let's talk about what will achieve that, or what even might impair that and frustrate that with the remainder of our time. Number one, our worship. Whether it is scriptural and done with the right heart and motivation. As we worship our God, are we not bringing honor to Him? Exalting the majestic name that He wears? And will He not in turn honor us? Yes, that is the case. Let's take a look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. It's a psalm of just 10 verses. It's very short. But it is so rich in magnifying God and showing how it is and why it is that He is worthy of our adoration. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is what? His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. You see, dear ones, He is the very definition of what it means to be honorable. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. His accomplishments are unparalleled. Verse 4. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Holy and reverend is His name. If you have the King James Bible, you see that reverend is His name. God is the only one who truly gets that title of being reverend. No man can claim that, though some seek to wear it. No, holy and reverend is God's name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it is important that we worship God, but it is absolutely fundamental that we do it in the right way. It's not just choose your own adventure here. When I was growing up, I loved books just like that. It was a way to embark out on an adventure, an odyssey of some kind. I could turn to this particular page if I wanted my character to go that way, or I could turn over here to this other page if I wanted to pivot in that direction over there. But no, we don't approach Scripture this way. We don't approach our responsibilities to God that way. God has laid out the way that is right, and friends, we must walk therein, not turning to the right hand or to the left, but faithfully following what He has revealed. Details do count. Now, newsflash, that comes as a huge surprise to many. Our emotions get in the way and we want to say, oh, well, as long as one just means well, as long as one has good intentions, then God understands. God would be pleased with that. He gets us. Want to see how that's not the case? I'll give you just one example, though many could be multiplied over, where honor was not given properly to God, and God did not return and bestow honor as people dabbled and tampered with the details. Second Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26. Here you have a mighty and powerful monarch. He happens to be the king of God's people. You can't really get more elevated than that. Yet it just so happens to be that he's not of the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi among the Jews. He cannot therefore be a Jewish priest. And so he has no business trying to worship God as though he were a priest. Yet look at what happens here. He is greatly desirous to get right to it and offer incense before the Lord. Now he happened to be, mind you, a very blessed man. God had granted him great military victories. The borders of the kingdom had expanded widely during his administration. Everything seemed to be going peachy keen, but look at what got in the way. Friends, it was his heart that got in the way. The road to hell, you know how that goes. It's paved with good intentions. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They respected the pattern. They knew that this was an egregious affront to the Almighty. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no what? You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious. It's like it just goes in one ear and out the other. He knows why he's there. He's going to finish it. Try to at least. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. His heart was lifted up. You see, again, if one doesn't have humility, they're not going to receive correction. They're not going to learn from mistakes. 80 men chasing him down. Might as well have just been talking to the man in the moon. He thought he could honor God in this way. But instead, he just invited disgrace and dishonor upon himself. What a striking sermon was preached right there in the outcome of Uzziah. We must make sure that we are faithfully following the book to receive honor from God and to be deemed honorable by Him. You see, because when God has spoken, there is never, ever a matter that is considered minor with His words. It's all major. It's all life and death, as it were. And so when some today say, "Oh, we're just trying to honor God here. We're going to bring up a piano over here. We're going to have our band with our drums and our guitars. We're just trying to praise God." It's not according to His word. That does not bring honor to the Lord. We are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Vocal music is the music that is authorized, not mechanical. Some say, "Oh, we want to have Christmas and Easter in the church. And when we come to those times of the year, we want to incorporate those celebrations into our collective actions here." When in point of fact, when you look at the early church, the church you read about in the Bible, they gathered together on the first day of every week. They did not have these special holidays that we find so prevalent today, and which many in the community will regard as more holy and more sacred as far as the time of the year, the only time in which some will darken the doorstep of a church building. Or even say with Halloween, why some say, "Let's just have a trunk or treat and pass out candy to the kiddos in the parking lot, a safe environment. We want all that to be sponsored by the church. Come here for your candy, draped in your costume." And so people say, "Oh, look, this is just a little thing." Friends, if we're going to honor God, we're going to have to make sure that we are dotting the I's and crossing the T's, that we do not alter the blueprint as He has given it. And what He has given to me, He's given to you. What he's given to you, he's given to me. He's given to the world. It can be understood. We have to have the right heart and the right actions to get it right for our worship and divine work. We need to make sure that we also have right living. Not only do we have to worship God in the right way to bring honor to Him and have honor in turn given to us, but we must make sure that we have right living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul says much about purity, discipline, and self-control. Let me ask, do we place ourselves in unwise, compromising situations? Are we going to take fire to our bosom and actually presume that we're not going to get burned? We're not going to get even singed by that? Why we think that we can beat the heat? Listen, there is no immunity gene within Christians in the chromosomal DNA that will somehow shield us from temptations. Preachers and elders have to keep their guard up as well. Sometimes when a deadly virus strikes, like Ebola out there in Africa, scientists will take those that survive and they will study their DNA to see what makes them different from the rest of the population. Well, friends, we have nothing in our DNA that will lessen temptation. It comes down to our choices. But if we place ourselves where sin's allurement is, that happens to be our own fault, our own folly. And so the Apostle Paul gives us a fantastic exhortation here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and how? And honor. Live honorably. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Obviously, if you look at the world, you might easily say, why, everybody's doing it. That might be so. And Paul here acknowledges that possibility. But you don't need to be like the Gentiles who do not know God. Proverbs 5. Verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. If people even suspect untoward behavior is going on, why bring that in? Why have that criticism? We must do all things honorably in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Poor choices erode that. Don't toe a line. Don't go near that door. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. Immorality is antagonistic towards honorable living. It is inconsistent with Christianity. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, you're not going to be here forever, so live heaven-bound. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, live honorably among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So live, therefore, as children of light, sons and daughters of light. You know, the Christian has to remember that whether we are talking about the church, which is the body of Christ, all of this here, or our own fleshly bodies, these belong to who? God has the deed of ownership. Paul says, you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. If one does not treat well that which belongs to them, out of taking it for granted, or because of overfamiliarity with it, that's one thing. But at the very least, treat something well that does not belong to you. You see, if I showed up at your house and I came in, I would hope that I would show you honor. If you came to my house as a guest, I'd hope that you'd show me honor. We may not think it proper if someone comes in and just puts their dirty shoes up on the furniture, kicking back, starts rummaging around in the fridge unasked, pulling out a roast and grabbing a soda, nabbing that TV remote and making themselves at home. There's no honor and respect in that because it belongs to you, not to them. Now, in like manner, the church belongs to God. The Christian belongs to God. We must treat His property with the decency with which it is due. And when honor is shown, it's easy to seek to be surrounded by honorable people. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We want God's honor? Live for the Lord. I'll close out with Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. God listens in with the context here on two very different conversations. One conversation is amongst the unrighteous, and the other takes place with the righteous. So mark it down. Whatever we say here about God, or even out there beyond these walls, God hears it. God knows it. God is leaning in and listening. Sometimes we say, well, my ears were burning because I knew you were talking about me. God knows that we're talking about Him. Whether that conversation happens to be polite and praiseworthy, or whether it is pitiful and poisonous. First, let's go ahead and look here at the criticisms, the naysayers lingering long and loud. And God heard it all, friends. Yes, He did. Over here in Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, you look there at verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? See, they didn't really think that God heard it all. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. God says, I heard that and I'm going to remember what you said. But then look over here at verse 16. We have now the other conversation. Then those who feared the Lord, who revered and honored Him, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Not only does God remember the righteous, He rewards the righteous. Honor gets God's attention, and the reward is phenomenal. That's why, as we speak of God, we should do so in extravagant and glowing terms and mean it, because He knows whether that praise is sincere or not. We want to talk about how God's goodness has saturated us and our home. Well, there were times when my back was up against the wall, but He was there. He gave me insight and wisdom. He gave me grace to endure the trials. His peace blanketed my marriage and my home. In every difficulty and trial, He has been more than enough. So I want to pull closer to Him. I need more of His nearness, more of His strength, more of His hand upon my life. All of that talk goes into God's book of remembrance. It's the Lamb's book of life. Even in fulfilling the Great Commission, He hears the conversations you have at the water cooler at work. Not just the praying that you do in the closet of your home. He marks it down. He writes it down. Did an evangelistic presentation not necessarily shine? They didn't listen. They didn't change. No worries. God wrote it down. You tried to be kind to somebody and were rebuffed? That's all right. God wrote it down. And God is going to honor it and never forget it. You will be as His treasured possession, as jewels in His crown. The faithful get a crown of righteousness. But in another metaphor, perhaps, we are as jewels in God's crown. A crown is a spectacular headpiece, often made of gold and precious radiant stones embedded by a skilled craftsman. I can't think of a more honorable object than that. The distinction will be that all will know that those who honored God were honored in turn by Him. How? By being recipients of the fullness of His mercy and grace. This is foreshadowing the cross. It covers your life completely. Yes, a father spares his son who honors him. But God the Father did not spare His own Son, Jesus. Why? So that you might be spared. So that I might be spared. So that we could be claimed and stay within God's family. So that we could become co-heirs with Christ Himself. May your faith be strengthened. May God's blessings flow into your life. We plead with you to obey the gospel of God, the loving words of the Savior who wants you in heaven with Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you might be honored in the book of remembrance. If we can help you toward that end, if you've been living dishonorably, rectify your ways, set your foot on the proper path, take the Lord's hand, He will lead you home. If you're subject to this invitation, please make your way to the front while we stand now and sing the song that has been announced.
To receive seems now.